You'll have a chance to give, Miss Lehman, I promise. It'll be at the end of the service, all right? Last time I checked, it said Baptist on the name, and so we'll have an offering, I promise. Psalm 78. I'm going to do something that I've never done today. And the reason I'm going to have you remain seated is because I'm going to read the entire psalm. And there's 70-some verses. And I think it would just be better for everybody's concentration if we do that. So Psalm 78, if you'll follow along as I read. And it's important. First of all, I believe that every word in the Bible is inspired of God. Amen. And I believe we can trust it. How many believe that today? Amen. I believe that we've got it. I don't believe that we have to wonder if we have it. I sleep better at night knowing that I have the eternal word of God. And the more I put it in me, the better off I am. How many believe that? Amen? It's important that you listen carefully, and as you follow along as I read, that you listen and you do your best to concentrate and comprehend the entire psalm, because it tells an amazing story. And when I read it, I by the end of it, when I get into the very first introduction, you'll know exactly what the message is about. And I'm praying that God would meet with us today in a very real way. So follow along as I read, and we'll do our best to maintain here. Psalm 78, verse 1 says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock, caused waters to run down like rivers, and they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. They tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God and said, Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore, the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation, though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. He set them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea, and he let it fall in the midst of the camp round about their habitations. So they did eat and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but while the meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them, and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still, and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore, their days he consumed in vanity, and their years in trouble. When he slew them, they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all of his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind, in fact, that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. How he wrought his signs in Egypt, and notice again his wonders in the field of Zoan, and had turned their rivers into blood and their floods that they could not drink. He sent divers sorts of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them. He gave also their increase unto the caterpillar and their labor unto the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle also to the hail, their flocks to hot thunderbolts. And he cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath and indignation and trouble by sending even evil angels among them. He made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence. Smote all the firstborn of Egypt, the chief of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham, but made his own people to go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock and led them on safely so that they feared not. But the sea overwhelmed their enemies. And he brought them to the border of his sanctuary, even to his mountain, which his right hand had purchased. He cast out the heathen also before them and divided them an inheritance by line and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not his testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. For they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among men. He delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hands. He gave his people over also unto the sword and was wroth with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men and their maidens were not given to marriage. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. Then the Lord awaked as one out of sleep, and like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine, and he smote his enemies in the hinder parts, and put them to a perpetual reproach. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph, and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. There he built a sanctuary like high places, like the earth which he had established forever. In fact, he chose David also, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. I want you to notice verse 72. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob again. The God to whom we have just read about. This entire psalm, as much of this holy book, is dedicated to your testimony. And Father, I yield myself to you right now, and I ask that you'd please help me. I want to speak for you today. And I want these people's faith not to rest in enticing words of man's wisdom, but I pray that it would rest in the demonstration of the Spirit and power of God, which is revealed in your word. I pray that you'd come and meet with us. I ask that you'd give your people understanding, and I pray for those that are here today that are lost and need to be saved, that today would be the day they would come to Jesus and receive the free gift of eternal life and forgiveness of sin. And I pray, God, when the last amen is said, that we will not soon forget the wonder of our God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever experienced something in your life that was just so spectacular you just really, you've never gotten over it. For me, when I was in the United States military, I had the privilege of getting to fly in an F-16. And as I did that, I got to pull 9 G's over the Nevada desert, and it was unbelievable. I mean, it was crazy awesome. The only regret that I have was that that day, it just so happened that the plane's video recorder was broke, so I didn't get a video or a DVD of it. But I will tell you, even without that DVD, I can remember almost every second of that 50-minute flight. It was that impacting to me. Have you ever had something that you experienced that you just couldn't get over like that? In other words, though time and distance may put a little, a shadow over it, and you may not think about it all the time, as soon as somebody talks about or the subject comes up where you get an opportunity to speak about it, your face just lights up again and your eyeballs get big, and you go back and you talk about it. For a lot of us, the day we got married was like that. And I hope that you never get over the day that you got married and that you stay married for a very long time. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. All God's couples should be saying amen. And the day you had your firstborn baby, you never forget those things. Now, you don't walk around all the time just thinking and meditating about that, but when you do get a chance to speak of it, it means something. When we were gone here, there was something that happened in my life in the great city of Portland, Oregon, a few weeks ago. And I experienced something that I had never had to that point. Now, I had to get nudged over the edge to get there. But when I finally got there, my mind was just completely blown. If you've never had, now before you comment and really just start getting on me, all right? If you've never had a cheeseburger, how many of you ever had a cheeseburger? Okay. Some of you know what it means. All right. Now, those of you that know me know that I am an In-N-Out faithful. I mean, I love In-N-Out. You may not, and that's fine. That's between you and God. All right. I'm an In-N-Out faithful. But I went to a place in Portland, Oregon called Killer Burger. And I am, by all stretch of the imagination, a burger prude. I am, don't touch my In-N-Out. Look, give me my animal style. I do Shake Shack and I do those other things to appease my friends. But most of the time, it's In-N-Out for me. Okay, I love that. And I love other burgers. But I went to this place called Killer Burger. And we got up there. My wife got a text from Jenny Burkholder. And she said, you've got to get Pastor to try, wait for it, a cheeseburger with peanut butter and pickle. That's exactly what I said. I walked up to my wife has got the phone. She's like, honey, Jenny's texting me saying, you got to get him to try the peanut butter and pickle. And I was like, there is no way on God's earth I'm trying a peanut butter and pickle. You're going to ruin this cheeseburger. It's already got grilled onions on it. It already looks really good. I don't need that mess. And she's like, no, you just got to try it. So here I am. Everybody's ordered. I'm standing there and I am agonizing. I am literally holding on to the counter going, I just can't do it. I just can't do it. I can't do it. This dear old lady that's standing at the counter is standing there so patiently. She's saying to me, she works there, right? She's supposed to say this. You won't regret it. You really need to do it. You won't regret it. It's our best hamburger. And I'm sitting there going, you'd think I had like a cramp or something. I was literally just like, are you joking me? I'm not doing that. That's like, I think I can find a verse in the Bible where you don't mix peanut butter and pickles and then you put on a cheeseburger. You just don't do that. So I literally, this went on, I don't even know how long. It seemed like an eternity, maybe 5 minutes. And my wife was like, honey. And the lady was just, she just sat there patient. I was like, well, I don't know why I'm doing this, but okay, I'll try it. She's like, I promise you won't regret it. So I went and sat down, and the whole time I'm nerved out because it's already like a $9.50 burger. And I'm going, $9.50 for burger? I'm going to take a bite and go, this is awful. I'm going to text Jenny. I'm going to text Steve and go, keep your wife quiet when she's telling me about hamburgers. And I'm just, I'm late all the time. Literally, I'm fearful of this dumb hamburger. I'm not joking. The burger came, and I looked at it, and there is crunchy peanut butter on the hamburger. Yeah. Pickle hanging over there, grilled onions hanging out there, house sauce, and I'm just like, oh man, I'm gonna, and she delivers it, and she walks away. I'm like, oh, well, here you go. I look over my daughter. My daughter had a bacon cheeseburger with barbecue sauce and fried jalapenos, and I'm looking at it going, I should have got that. Should have got that. And then guess what happened? I took a bite of it, and it changed everything. I didn't even know where In-N-Out was. I didn't care about In-N-Out. Do you know why? Because it was the most amazing burger I had ever put in my mouth. I couldn't believe it. The lady comes over and she goes, well, and I was like, I said something amazing like, this is off the hook. I mean, literally. She goes, really? She goes, because I was about ready to say, if you don't like it, I'll make you another. And I was like, I wish you would have said that. I'd have decided a half an hour earlier. I ate the entire burger so quickly. It was all over me. She went and got the manager. I came out and I said, dude, I got to tell you, this is insane. This is so good. It's disgusting. I went on and on and on. I went on Yelp and wrote like four paragraphs of how awesome that burger was. Do you know why? Because it was wonderful. It literally was so good. Now, since then, I don't walk around going, killer burger, killer burger, killer burger, killer burger, killer burger. I can't wait to get peanut butter and pickle and try to do this on my own. I don't say that. But ever somebody comes around and says, oh, did you eat anywhere really great when you were on? I was like, yes. Let me tell you about Killer Burger. Now, since then, Jenny and Steve Burkholder have been restored to sainthood, and they now have a place, a special place in heaven because of their recommendation. And if you're ever in the Portland area, even down to Eugene, you need to go to Killer Burger. All right? Now, that's my promo for the day, and they didn't pay me to say that. Now, here's my whole point. Did I say Steve? It's his middle name. Sorry. Jenny's been married to Steve for all these years. We had no idea. You can take the credit for it. Now, watch this. Certainly time and distance causes every experience to lessen, and I get that. Until you stop and really think about the moment, or when you're telling someone who's never experienced the same thing. When you read your Bible, I hope that you've grown to the point that you recognize that it's all about God. And it's all about Him working in the lives of people. And the importance of knowing your Bible cannot be overstated, because when you open the scriptures and study the content of it, you begin to see God, and you begin to see how amazingly wonderful He really is. And my question is for you, if you truly know God, is this: have you gotten over Him? Have you gotten over His mercy? Have you gotten over His salvation? Have you gotten over your deliverance from condemnation for all of eternity? Amen. Our text reveals the amazing history of Israel's experience with God, and begins with the magnitude of its truth in the first five verses about uttering dark sayings of old, which our fathers have known. And it's for the teaching of the next generation that they wouldn't repeat it. And so it gives the levity to the beginning of the psalm, and the writing was inspired by the Holy Ghost to intentionally teach the coming generation of the amazing wonder of God, revealed the way Israel had experienced it as deliverance from slavery, than to teach them that God's provision is always timely and always fulfilling, and also of just how personal He really is. And the reason for the writing is that the next generation would put that hope for their life in the God of the previous generation for the next generation. Look at verse 6. That the generation to come might what? Know Him. That might know them. Even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. After reading the entire psalm, you probably understand a little better why Jesus said the words, when the Son of Man cometh, will He find faith on the earth? Now it makes a little more sense, does it not, as the scripture is saying, let no man deceive you by any means, for the day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and it has begun. Why aren't there more people trusting in God today? Why aren't there more people living for God today? Why aren't there more people steadfast in their faith today and praying and studying to know God or telling others about Jesus? I'll tell you why. Because Israel got over Him. And the generation after Israel. And people have been getting over Him ever since. Look at verse 11. And forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them. Notice the next verse. Marvelous, marvelous things did He in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. Now it's interesting. The word wonder there, or wonders, and the word marvelous are the same Hebrew word. The word means wonderful. It means surpassing extraordinary. It means separate by distinguishing action. In other words, everything that God is cannot be compared to anything on this earth. And everything that God does are things that only God could do. It's amazing. It's wonderful. It's unbelievable. That's the God they experience. Who can forgive sins but God? Jesus said that. Who can save a soul but God? Jesus said that. Who can raise from the dead but God? Who can speak the world into existence but God? Who can be born a virgin, be tempted of all points like as we are, yet without sin, and die and raise back to life? Only God could do that. That's the wonders of God. Where do we learn that? Were we there? No, but we read about it. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. That he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? He was saying, do you believe in that God? Do you believe that I am he? Have you gotten over God's wonder? Have you gotten over the sacrifice that he made for your sin? Have you gotten over the presence of the Almighty in your life? Because time has a way of erasing whatsoever is not rehearsed. How do you know if a person's gotten over the wonder of God? How do you, if you're sitting here and you're wondering, I wonder if I've gotten over the wonder of God. I'm going to give you some evidence of that. Based on this text, I want you to notice your outline this morning. First of all, I believe you've gotten over the wonder of God. Number one, if you're sinning more instead of less. The Bible says in verses 12 through 16, God gives a great detail as to all that Israel experienced by the mighty hand of God. Then the next two verses tell us what happened when they got over it. In verse 17, and they sinned. Notice what it says, yet more. They sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness, and they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. The Bible says that they refused to walk in his way. They refused to keep his covenant. Even though God was gracious, the Bible says they sinned the more. And yet does not the Bible tell us in Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall they which are dead to sin live any longer there? And it goes on in verse 4 that we should walk in newness of life at the end of verse 6, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The fact of the matter is, you know you've gotten over the wonderment of God's mercy and the amazing grace of God when you're busy looking for ways to please yourself instead of ways to please God. Because whatsoever is not of faith, my friend, according to the word of the living God, is sin. And we have done our best in the 21st century to diminish the wonderment of God and bring him down to our level so we can do whatever we all want to do. That's what happens when you get over the wonderment of God. His wonders are extraordinary. They saw it firsthand. By the way, if you've ever been born again as a child of God, you've experienced it. And the day you get over that, you don't care what you're doing. You'll do it more. Read Romans chapter 1. You'll take pleasure in the same. You know you've gotten over the wonder of God when you sin more instead of less. Secondly, when you're sinning still. When you continue to sin. Verse 32, for all this, the Bible says, they sinned still. Wait a minute. And for all what? Look at verse 31. The wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this, they sinned still? I mean, that doesn't even make sense. That God would make his will a very apparent and even chastise and destroy. And yet the Bible says they sin still. That's someone that's gotten over the holiness of God. Previous 11 verses to that verse in 32 tell the story of unbelief and distrust of God after all that he's said and done to bring them back, even to the point of sending his wrath into the camp. They sin still. Of all that they witnessed, of all that's going on wrong, that God would chasten and try to bring back. And they said, we still want to go our own way. That's someone that's gotten over God. If all the blessings, all the preaching, all the praying, all the Christian fellowship that you have is not enough for you to repent and turn back to God, then you've gotten over God's amazing grace in your life. If you're saved, he found you in the mire of sin. He plucked you up out of that and puts you in a Christian fellowship in his hand, and it's the hand that was pierced by God, and he placed a loving spirit inside of you, and he put his perfect word before you, and he planted you in a loving church family and provided clothes for your back and a job to pay your bills. All of that. And yet there are people who are sinning still. Amazing. How is that even possible? God's not that big of a deal anymore. His word's not that big of a deal. His mercy's been taken for granted. His crosses might as well be derelict. It might as well not have ever even happened because they're still living in their sin. Isaiah 1 says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sin be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing, if ye be obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with a sword. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it," but it's not enough. Would it be enough if God stood here? Would it be enough if he died again on the cross that you would witness it? Because apparently it's not. It wasn't enough for them, which means it wouldn't be enough for us. Though we would have witnessed the Red Sea parted, though we would have gone out this morning and collected manna, though we would have gone today and eaten angels' food, it would not have mattered. We'd have made the same decision, and many of us do. That we would get over the amazingness and the wonder of our God, that he is the Almighty, unchangeable God. By the way, how many believe that he is? If that's the truth, amen, then what are we doing? When you've gotten over the wonders of God, you're sinning more instead of less. You're sinning still. Secondly, you're just flat dealing with God unfaithfully. Look at verse 57, if you will. Turn the page. The Bible says, "But turn back and dealt." I want you to notice this phrase, "unfaithfully like their fathers, and they were turned aside." Notice this, "like a deceitful bow." Verse 33 through 56 tell of the cycle of infidelity to the Lord, that when they were imprisoned and in jeopardy, they would turn back to God only in flattery, only in deception, and yet God would still be faithful to them. Would you turn just briefly to verse 38? "But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity," though the Bible says that they just were saying lip service. God says, "I'm going to forgive you out of my integrity. Destroyed him not, yea, many a time turned his anger away, and did not stir up his wrath, for he remembered they were but flesh." Well, that's faithful, isn't it? That's faithful to an undying, eternal love. No matter how you treat me, out of the integrity of my heart, I'm going to provide for you. I'll forgive you this time again. He likens their behavior to a deceitful mate, where love is only going one way, and behind the back of the other spouse, they're going around and committing adultery. God says, "That's the picture I want you to see of someone who I love. Someone who I've delivered. Someone who I've carried from wilderness spot to wilderness spot. And this is how they treat me. They try to go behind my back as if I could do that to God. And they treat me, they're acting like a deceitful spouse, and they're committing spiritual adultery. They're unfaithful to me." You can deceive your spouse, but you can't deceive God, ladies and gentlemen. Yeah. Jeremiah writes to the fact that when they were in captivity, or Jeremiah 32, verse 33, the Bible says, "And they turned their back unto me and not the face, though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction." You see, when a spouse gets over the wonder of the marriage, they go astray. When it ceases to be, "And I'm so happy to be married. I'm so thankful for the spouse that God gave to me." There's no doubt, you look at Austin and Hannah and you know they are in love. And I pray to God that almost 30 years later, people could look at my wife and I and say, "Those people are in love." Why? Because I don't want to get over it. When we get over something amazing like marriage, the spouse goes astray. But know this, you may get over God, but he never gets over you. Amen. You may lose the wonder and the amazement of his grace and his shed blood, but he will never get over you. He remembers that you are but flesh. He remembers that your days are vanity, and he cares so much that he'll love and forgive you anyway. That's an amazing God. Getting over his mercy. God's word tells us of an everlasting love, that when a person comes to Christ and is born again, God's view of us never changes. You may get over the wonder of God, but he will never get over the wonder of his grace in your life. Look at verse 72. It says, so he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them by the skillfulness of his hands, even though they were unfaithful, even though they were living their own life with their own agenda, going their own way. God said, I love you anyways. And he went all the way to the cross to prove it. The story continues to tell us of the impact of getting over how wonderful God really is. Fourthly, if you've gotten over the wonder of God, your life is unfulfilled. Verses 59 through 64 speak of them going off into captivity and even got to the point, now watch this, where the widows didn't lament. That the situation didn't matter anymore. That it wasn't as bad as they thought it was, being away from God. That they were actually away from his presence, that God removed himself from the tabernacle at Shiloh that he put up and simply said, look, I can't deal with him as a whole. I've got to deal with David. God finally got to the point where the Bible says he forsook the tabernacle. In other words, he took his hand off of Israel, and they were carried away to Babylon. And Jeremiah writes to them and tells them why. Jeremiah 2 and verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and instead they've hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can't hold water. So not only have they forsaken the source of all life, they've gone to some dirty waters, they've made their own vessels with leaks, and they're trying to put stuff in and it just keeps going out. What's that? Unfulfilling. Unsatisfying. You've gotten over God when you've taken vessels that the earth provides with cracks and tried to fill them up. Your life then is unsettled. There's got to be something else. It's scattered abroad. It's unfulfilling. It's unhappy. It's unbelieving. And it's spiritually unfruitful. Let me ask you a question. How fruitful was Israel in captivity? Zero. You can't be fruitful in captivity. God had to deliver them back to Israel in order to bear fruit again. Israel could do nothing for God sitting in Babylon. Scripture would even indicate a worsened condition, and that is that many of God's people went ahead and just settled. They got satisfied in Babylon. They got satisfied in idolatry. They got satisfied with the houses that they built in Babylon. They got satisfied with the unsaved friends in Babylon. Get my drift? Well, when you get over the wonderment of God, there's no telling where you'll find yourself very soon. Isaiah 55 and verse 2, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Our country is filled with Christians going hither and yon and yon and hither and trying to fill up these cisterns. And God's going, what are you doing? What are you doing? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And yet we deal unfaithfully with him. When? When we get over his wonder. When we get over the fact that he died and took our sin. That he rose again from the grave. We say it so frequently that it doesn't really mean anything. Till Easter comes around. We talk about the word of God so much, it becomes like wallpaper. It's there, and we've done all this to pick it out and make sure that it matches, but we don't really pay attention to it anymore. And this is the result. For goodness sake, do you get it? They saw God roaring on the mountain. They saw God work miracles. Their bellies were hungered, and they were filled because they didn't believe God could do it. And God said, I'll show you that I can do it. But it's going to come at a cost. And even though they died, they provoked him yet the more. That's unbelievable to me. And yet I'm still guilty. There's the last piece of evidence result that I think the scripture is very forthcoming with. Of what happens when you get over it. And that's, you're not telling anybody about God's testimony. If you go back to the very beginning of our text, it lays it out very plainly. God says, the testimony that I've given you, in fact, it uses the word God established the testimony in verse 5 in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known. Do you see that? They should make them known. Why did the generation following Israel's captivity, following David's grand kingdom, following 1,000 years of Solomon's all at peace kingdom, why did they get carried away into Assyria and carried away into Babylon? Why, when Jesus came onto the earth, did he find this rubble of Judaism that nobody could even recognize the Messiah? Because nobody told them about God. Oh, they knew it by the letter. I mean, look, let's face it. The Pharisees knew the Word of God. They were very familiar with the text. Listen, they just didn't have the truth. Oh, they could recognize it. Oh, that's the book of the law. That's the history. That's the book of wisdom. Oh, they knew where to find it in the Bible. But they didn't have it here. See, how do you know that? Because when he came into his own received him not. But to as many as received him. What was the telltale signs? Well, I don't know about you, but to that point, I'm pretty sure that no one else was raising people from the dead. I'm pretty sure that no one else was walking around feeding 20 and 25,000 people at a shot. I'm pretty sure to that point, no one had ever stepped off the boat and was walking on water. Does everybody get my drift? I'm pretty sure there was enough signs and wonder in the life of Jesus Christ for someone to say, that's him. And they followed him. They're called the disciples. They're later called the apostles. They're later called the people of the way. Why? Because somewhere along the line, someone said, I'm not going to get over it. And they started telling somebody else about it. God's love is wonderful. It's distinguished by his act. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. For God so loved the world. Behold, how wonderful the love of God has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. I mean, it's all over the scriptures. You can't doubt the fact that God's love is wonderful. His mercy is equally as wonderful. His grace is ultimately sufficient. His salvation is wonderful. The question is, am I telling anybody about it? When you got saved, he established a testimony in you, my friend, just like he did in Jacob. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. We preach that as a command. That's not a command. The command is in Matthew chapter 28. In Acts chapter 1, it's God making it happen. It's God saying, when you get what I've done in you, and that spirit of truth is working in you, and there's no fleshly hindrance to my filling of your spirit, you can't help but be my witnesses. Amen. You can read about it. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, just for a minute, to Acts chapter 4. After the Holy Ghost filled the apostles, they could not be stopped. Read the book of Acts. Prison couldn't stop them. Beatings couldn't stop them. Mobs couldn't stop them. Antifa couldn't stop them. Because they couldn't get over what God had done for them. Still living under the oppressive Roman Empire. Did you get that? Still living under the oppressive Judaism that they were born into. They still stood up. They still spoke. They had freedom. As subjects to a pagan throne, they had power. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 2. Being grieved that they had taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day. Look at verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. Now remember what it said in Acts chapter 1. When you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you can't help but do it. That's what it said. You shall be witnesses. The Bible says, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto him, ye rulers of the people and the elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the, notice, boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, they wondered, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Look down at verse 18. And they called them and commanded them. They commanded them by the authority not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right, I love this verse, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. What happened? They didn't get over it. It had been a while since they saw Jesus. It had been a while since they saw the tomb empty. It had been a while since they watched the miracles, but they never got over it. Given the opportunity, what did they do? Filled with the Spirit of God, they spoke of His testimony. You get over the wonderment of God. You get over the fact that you're His child. You get over the fact that you're saved by grace. You have no problems letting the lost die. Letting the friends go by the wayside. You have no problems. You can justify it however you want. But my friend, when I disobey God, someone dies and goes to hell. That's the consequences. I told my Sunday school class the story this week of two men I was supposed to witness to, and I only got to witness to one. Why? Because I forbade. I delayed. And one of them got the gospel. The other one, I don't even know if he got it home alive. That's the importance. Over the last 3 weeks, we've been in three states and three different churches, and the overwhelming thought I've listened to as I've listened to God's word and viewed the landscape of some incredibly beautiful countryside, it's the wonder of my God. I couldn't get away from it. And all that He is and all that He has done to bring me into a close relationship with Him, I cannot afford to get over it. Every sunrise brought His new mercy. Every sunset reminded me of His grace for the day. And it was awesome. And to sit and listen to somebody preach or to open my Bible just reminds me all over again this week. So I was reading through my devotions and I came to this passage. I saw the word wonder, and I even collected, I don't know how many verses that talks about the marvelous works of God and the wonders of God. But this is the book. This is the letter. This is the psalm where God says, this is what happens when you get over it. When you don't talk of my testimony. When you just do whatever it is that you're doing. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who has done great things, O God, who is like unto Thee? Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember Thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all Thy work. Why? Because I don't want to forget. I want to rehearse it and rehearse it. Why? Because time has a way of erasing whatever's not rehearsed. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great as our God? Can I ask you, is there something greater than God? Because we've already defined the fact that God is transcendent of His creation. You cannot compare anything that you have done, any place that you've been, any experience on this earth to God. But we sure make a life of trying, don't we? We do it in food. We do it in fun. We try to do it in otherwise fellowship. And we miss. We miss what we were created for. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, that we would speak of His testimony. Can I ask you a question in closing? Have you gotten over the wonder of God? Have you gotten over the fact that if you died right now, you'd be in heaven? And it was that easy because God did the hard part. Have you gotten over the fact that all of your sins, even the ones that you're still sinning and yet the more in, are forgiven? All He wants you to do is turn back. He wants someone else to experience what you've experienced. By His amazing grace. Father, we love You and we thank You for being so long-suffering with us. God, I've already confessed to You this week. I'm so sorry for getting over portions of Your goodness. I'm so sorry, God, for overlooking so much of Your greatness. And I'm so thankful that Your word has reminded me and brought me back. I'm so humbled at the accuracy and the veracity of your word. God, I pray today as your people that if we have gotten over your wonder, that today we come home. And I know as a loving, gracious Father, you're standing on that front porch and you're looking down that dusty road. You're looking down these aisles for the feet of a child who has come to his senses. And Lord, I'm so grateful that when we run to you, your arms are already wide open and the Bible tells us ready to forgive. I pray we'd find that today. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, the Lord spoke to my heart today. And I need to do business with God in a moment during the invitation, even right now. I don't want to get over his wonder. I don't want to get over what he's done in my life. I wonder if I could ask you in a moment, when we stand and pray, would you be willing to take your spot somewhere down here at this altar and just plead the blood of Christ for a few minutes? You may not be able to kneel here. You could sit right in the front row. And just maybe today, as a collective family of the children of God, we could come together and say, God, we don't ever want to get over what you've done or what you're doing because of the consequences. I would invite you to do that in a moment. Maybe you're here and you say, Pastor Haynes, I do not know for sure. If I died, I'd be in heaven, but I would like to know. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick and put it right back down? I won't come to you, but I would like to help you. I'm not saved. I don't know God personally. I'd like to know how. Anybody here like that? Just slip up your hand real quick. All right. Would you stand with me with your heads bowed and eyes closed? Heavenly Father, I come before you now, and I didn't ask for hands, Lord. I felt like you held me back from that. You know your people. We can't hide from you. We need revival. We need to be reminded of how amazingly awesome and spectacular you are. You are our God. And I pray, God, that as we behold you in Scripture, we would behold you every day. Lord, during this invitation, I pray that you do a mighty work. Pray that your Holy Spirit would have complete liberty in this room. And Lord, as hearts bow the knee to the Savior, I pray that you would be glorified. Meet us today, God, here. Be with us. Help us. Forgive us. Enable us. And go with us, I pray in Jesus' name.